May God reveal His glory through the preaching of His Word. Will you please open your Bibles to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. Father, we thank you as we would open the word that already you declare your glory. That Lord God, you are our dwelling place. And Lord God, you are our refuge. Lord, you are our true security. Our best security. And Lord God, may you be our only security as we live in this world, that we know we can depend on you. Your faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. And so God, we come to be instructed to hide and to dwell and stay with you and look to you and be stayed on you in a humble, confident trust that you care for us. Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you, Lord God, for the blessings that it promises and for the God who you are that makes the promises. We thank you, Lord God, and ask that you will guide us, that we may be strengthened in our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a wonderful psalm. You know the devil quoted it. I almost wanted to call it the devil's psalm, but he didn't take the whole thing, so we're not going to give him credit for it. Indeed, he misapplied it, and so he gets no credit for that either. We want to learn, though, what it says, which the devil sought to pervert that we might ourselves understand it properly. If I could say maybe a theme for this psalm, it might be Romans 8:31, and it's simply this: if God be for us, who is against us? And that really is what this psalm would be. This would be would be summed up in that particular verse. This is an orphan psalm. An orphan psalm means it really, we don't know who its earthly father is. It has no author. There's no superscription that tells us who wrote this. Some identify it very closely with the previous psalm, 90, which has a similar theme, dwelling in the eternal refuge, making God our hiding place. And some say it may be Moses, but the Lord has been pleased to keep the author, at least the human author, invisible to us, because we really know who the divine author is, God himself. I thought of another psalm, not a psalm, but a proverb that might sum it, but then I'll give a distinction here for you. And it is this one: the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Now, sometimes I would kind of use that for maybe foxhole prayers, because oftentimes that's what we do. We run And of course, in trouble, run to Him. Always run to Him. There's no safety in fleeing from God. There is only security in resting in Him. But this is talking about something more than just running. This is talking about living in, dwelling under the care and the strength and the person of who God is. Notice in this psalm, it really begins with that whole thing, He who dwells. Certainly we can run, and the metaphors of running gives us a good picture indeed of where we ought to go. But this psalm speaks about another kind of having a habitation, an habitual dwelling, as it were, with God. And so I want to open up this psalm in terms of its really simple desire and its object, and that is really to encourage and exhort a wholehearted, right-minded trust in the Lord. We might say again, well, what's he after? This, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And what do I want to do? Well, what he seeks to do then is to open up reasons why we ought to trust in the Lord. The kind of refuge, the kind of shelter, the kind of dwelling that he is. Now, it's difficult to divide psalms. Some psalms are very easy to divide. And this one is probably a little bit more difficult, it seems, to divide. But fortunately, however the division is made, it's not so important on account of its theme being so simple. In the whole aspect of this psalm, it's just dealing with that whole matter again of a psalm that intends to, just through various names that it uses of God, descriptions that it describes of God, promises that God has made, and blessings that God gives, to encourage us to keep trusting and to keep dwelling in Him as that one who is able to rescue us and as that one who cares for us and will protect us. And so if we wanted to look at it in a broader, before we just look at, as I break it up, the first 13 verses contain the testimony of this unnamed, unknown psalmist. It contains his own testimony about this trustworthy God. And then at the very end, God himself closes out the psalm with his own words. And so you have the words of the truster for the very maybe first two-thirds, and then you have the word of the trusted one in the very last third. And so I'm breaking it up really under three different headings because it's really there's three encouragements, and the first encouragement comes in verses 1 through 8. And this is one where the psalmist himself, with his own confession of confidence in God, seeks to encourage our confidence in God. He declares his own confidence in God, and then what he does is declare the very basis of that confidence. In fact, he actually shows a lot of that in the very confession that he makes in verses 1 and 2. And so we have this declaration of confidence, first of all, as he seeks to encourage our trust. It's good. In fact, I like what he does, and it should be a lesson for us. Let us declare our trust and confidence in our God to one another. Let us recount to one another as often as we can in profitable, edifying conversation, the ways in which we have seen God himself faithful. And so it is strengthening to our souls when we ourselves declare our faith, declare our trust, and we may strengthen others. And the psalmist takes this very means to do so. And notice what he says. And he gives a statement, and then he makes that confession, or what we really might say is vow. But notice, here's the statement. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And then comes the confession, or even the volitional statement. I will say to the Lord, I will declare, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The blessings that follow out of this psalm are to what we might call those God dwellers. It's for those God dwellers. It's for those who take up residence with God himself. Those habitual, constant residents, not the occasional visitors, but those constant residers, they're the ones who are going to enjoy a unique and special protection of God. There is no other place to be. Now, what stands out in this confession are the four metaphors that are used of God, as well as the four names which by which he names God. These become the hooks. These become the basis of confidence of what he will declare, the blessings. Notice the metaphors, the pictures that he uses of God in this. That God is a shelter. This shelter who offers really a shadow, a covering. And then he speaks secondly, or thirdly and fourthly, that he is, in his own confession, a refuge and a fortress. The first two pictures present the tender imagery of a bird under whose wings are its fragile young. This one who takes care and broods over them, covers and protects them. And the two other analogies in his own confession really picture that of security of a military stronghold. And so you have tenderness and strength in terms of God's care under these pictures that he puts. And all of these metaphors are reinforced now with the divine reinforcement. The divine reinforcement, the pillars of this shelter and of this tender care, are the very names of God that he uses. The Most High, Elyon. That is above all the host, this one who possesses all things is the whole idea. And in this one, there is none higher. And so there is no one that will threaten him. This is a name, as one said, that ought to cut down every threat to size. The Most High. Under the Most High, every trial, every challenge that we face, though challenging to us, is not to him. In other words, it's dwarfed by his own exalted status. Notice the next word that he uses, there will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, Shaddai. It's almost the picture is of a full-breasted one, a one who is able to give full satisfaction that there is no want or lack. This is the nature. We use the word Almighty, but it would probably be all-filling one, the name that dwarfs any kind of rival power or any other kind of source of help. And then he takes another name, which we know and we hear much, is that word Yahweh, Lord, the name of loving personal commitment filled with eternal all-sufficiency. All-sufficiency, self-existence, depending on nothing and beholding to nothing, who has everything within himself and is able to give all that he is that is infinite to those who he himself is lovingly committed to. It's the word of that loving commitment, the promise that he makes to his own. And so these words themselves are endearing enough and mighty enough to tell us the kind of refuge that he is. And as we think about them, this is where I want to hide. I want to hide in one like this. I want a shelter to be cared for by this. And then finally, that name that is very simple and very common in a one sense, Elohim, God, the only true and living God, whom the psalmist can say is my God. A God who can be approached, a God who can be known, a God who can be embraced and believed in, a God who is true and faithful. And so all of those things form this basis of this confidence that he has in God. And then he begins now, having set out that dwelling that God is, and using all the metaphors that he can in a compacted space. Then in the rest of these verses, 3-8, he lets us know he is committed to our care. He is committed to our care with the whole variety of his strength and power. He's devoted to us personally, and he's devoted to us in the individual instances and affairs of our life. Notice how he just sets it out. It's comprehensive and kind of variegated protection that the Lord provides. He's wholly involved in the welfare of his people. He's wholly committed to the welfare of his people. And the psalmist, as he runs down this, kind of runs through a catalog of calamities and challenges to which oftentimes we are exposed, or those things that all men are exposed to, but to which God himself has a unique care and a special care for his own. And he counters them. He counters those calamities with the care of God. Now notice how he begins in verse 3. For it is he, It's actually emphatic. It just amplifies it, really. It is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. In other words, we might just say simply, he delivers us from the craft and cunning. The devices unknown to us, the things that are hidden to us, are not hidden to God at all. He is the one who knows the plans of those who would seek to hurt or harm us, compromise or entangle us, or bring us down. He is aware of all of the schemes of men and all of those things which would really undo us. There is nothing hidden from him. And he himself is mighty to deliver us from that snare, from those traps. He can, if he is willing, for our good, he is can and he is able and willing to thwart their schemes and bring all of their designs to nothing. Or he is able, as you know, in the case of Christ, to take all their plans and schemes and bring about our eternal salvation. The schemes, indeed, that we know, all of the compromises, all of the schemes of Judas and the Annas and Caiaphas, all of the compromise of Pilate, and bring all of those together to accomplish his good will for the sake of our souls. And even in the death of his son, securing our redemption. And so it goes on, and from the deadly pestilence, he is able to deal with those things. What we might say, we could probably just put now contemporarily wise, COVID-19. He is able to protect us from the plagues. He's able to protect us from the viruses. He's able to protect us from all of those natural and unnatural calamities that come that are unknown to us and unseen to us. He himself is able to deliver us from those things. These promises, you understand, are promises that he himself is able to fulfill as, and let me say, as he is willing. This psalm is not the way the devil sought to bring it to Jesus Christ, that simply this is an absolute promise that there will be no trouble in your life. This is not a promise that there will not be challenges or suffering conspiracies or all kinds of difficulty. If that was the case, then there would be no such thing as martyrs. No, we know the reality is no, that God himself, God does not promise absolutely that we ourselves shall be absolutely, fully, completely delivered from every situation. Indeed, if we follow the Son, we know that we'll follow the path of suffering. But again, it tells us and it lets us know indeed where his commitment lay and where it lies in the strength and power that he has. Notice he moves from that declaration to he will cover you with his pinions and under his wings you may seek refuge. The Lord is a mighty eagle. That's the picture that we have in Deuteronomy 32:11. This picture of him as a mighty eagle with its pinions, and really at the same time mixing the metaphors, under his wings you may seek refuge, as a mother hen with its wings is jealous to care for and protect his own. He's mighty and tender again. And he just brings that picture under his pinions, those mighty claws that can be used, as it were, against the enemy or the foes or those who would seek to take him out of the young out of the nest. He is jealous to care for and protect his own. And then he says something very wonderful. He moves out from all of the metaphors and he just says something about the character of God. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You're double armored under the faithfulness and commitment of God to you. This is the blessing here. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. His character and commitment to us is our best double armor against all the variety of what would assail and attack us. We sing, great is his faithfulness. And therefore, it should be great is our confidence. Great are we protected by this God. Great are we cared for by this God. And he is faithful in that care. And again, these are things that we must bring to our mind when it seems like that no one cares and it seems like even providence itself is against us. No, God has not changed. He is faithful and true, and his commitment is unchanged with regard to all that comes upon us. Nothing comes to us that does not come first through his own will and permission. And that is really what we need to learn here. This is what it is. This one indeed will cover us from whatever we need to be covered from. This one will deliver us from whatever we need to be delivered from. He himself knows what is our ultimate good. He is faithful. And then he promises again, you'll not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or to the destruction that lays waste at noon. Night times are always such a scary time, it seems, especially for little kids. Little grandkids are always afraid of the dark. The dark is it's kind of a place of doom. You know, you think you don't want to go down that hall. You don't want to rest in that dark bedroom, little Beanie. Evan, he just goes in mom and dad's bed. You know, sometimes you just get scared and goes. You know, dark is the shadow of God puts light on it. The shadow of God enables you to go into the darkness and rest. I took my daughters once, and some of you may not think this is wise parenting, but that, you know, it's just an illustration. But it's true, actually. No, I took them, we lived up in Wyoming and they love to go tent camping. So I took the two oldest ones, Brittany and Kelsey, and I took them up toward Red Lodge, Montana, to a campsite, that was a public campsite and you could put your tents there. And as we're going into the campsite, then it had all these little signs, red signs that says, watch out for grizzlies, you know, and I'm going, what in the world? I mean, black bears, brown bears, those are fine bears. But grizzlies, they're man-eaters. You know, and so we're camping. You know, now all I had, I mean, this is funny too. All I had was a 38 Colt Special, you know. Short barrel, 2-inch barrel, you know, that would have done nothing to a grizzly except made him even madder. But, you know, I go into that and you can lay the things out and everything else and the little kids would just lay out in the beds. And Daddy, you know, they were just as happy as little clams. Guess who was sweating the whole night? I was just sweating all night. And, you know, they just slept just as peaceful as little bugs could sleep, you know. They were as happy as clams. It was the worst night I ever had camping. I'm waiting for every little sound. You know, but I was committed to their protection. You know, but I was sure hoping that was not going to have to happen. But God in his mercy, I made the pictures, as Tim would always say, you know, sometimes analogies, illustrations don't fully fill out. But here's the point. They slept through the night without a care. And yeah, there was probably sure danger around someplace. And by God's grace, who delivers us, they didn't happen. And it's a blessing, and I think the idea is, listen, that we can go to sleep at night because God himself is our keeper and he never slumbers, nor does he sleep. There is nothing that can assail us either by day or by night. And sometimes, you know, it's interesting, the psalmist kind of puts a contrast in that we feel safer in the day even though the dangers still remain. Night and day don't change oftentimes the most critical things in our lives. And so God himself is this God who is completely all the time engaged on our behalf. This is the blessing. This is the blessing. We understand, don't we, even, that he will deliver us from fears. Fearing God, trusting God, then we really need fear nothing else. Isn't that true? It removes all other fears. It removes, trusting in God removes the fear of death, the sting of death, and even that now that death itself is that unnatural transaction, but now for us it's simply the porter that introduces us to the greater and more blessed realities. Everything is removed as far as that which should cause us fear, fearing him. But we see an age that is scared to death, isn't it, really, of the pandemic, of the virus, of the pestilence that goes by night. We see that men are racked by all of those kinds of things and their lives are in turmoil. And we ourselves are free from that fear. We're freed from all fears except that of God. And freedom from fear is an unspeakable blessing. That we can live our lives in faithfulness to God. And not have to be manipulated by the affairs around us, but live in trust of the God who surrounds us and keeps us. And we live in relationship to him so that we can live our lives faithfully, as it were, trusting him. In the midst of all of that goes and comes around us, this is a blessing. This is a real blessing to enjoy the peace and serenity of soul in the stalking of disease or enemies or anything else is a gift of God itself. He gives us that all day, all night protection. And then he's giving the variety of it now, and now he brings it into the individual case, as it were. A thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. And what it's setting out is that God has a distinguishing care. He knows his own. He protects his own. He keeps his own. And if all around are falling, that one will be sustained. And he will deal with his righteous. He will deal with his elect. And even in the case, indeed, that they themselves will see, as it were, the recompense of the wicked. He will protect his own, and he'll deal justly in punishing the wicked. And so this is the character of this God. And he's seeking to put our trust, encouraging us to trust in him. That we may, as it were, walk in serenity, walk in security, lay down our heads on our pillows at night and sleep because of that care of God. Now, in verses 9 through 13, he continues what he's been saying, but he interrupts it just in verse 9. In verse 9 with again a comment, as it were, where he enters, Spurses his own word, as it were, to the hearer, this individual here. Just a note to make, the you in all of this is all singular. It's not addressed to people broadly, it's addressed individually. This is, he's speaking, as it were, the psalmist is speaking to each individual. Each individual that dwells with God. And now notice, and the wording is difficult to, there's so many variations of the Hebrew, and this is close. This is a close one. For you, as the truster now who is giving testimony, for you now, and he speaks to this reader, this one who he's seeking to encourage, you have made the Lord, and he says, my refuge, the one who is my refuge, you have made him. You have made him, even the Most High, your dwelling place. And so he's saying, listen, you've joined company with me, and you yourself now enjoy that which I myself have enjoyed. And then having said that, having interspersed that, then he goes forward again with his encouragement with regard to the Lord's care. And that's what he says. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. The reality is that ultimately we ourselves cannot ultimately suffer absolute evil or everlasting evil in our lives. It won't last. We will ourselves not come under that kind of reality. No evil will befall us, not any evil that will undo us and separate us from our God. And so we ourselves, he says again, nor will any plague come near your tent. Again, this care that God has, this companion encouragement, this care for the course of our lives. And notice, this is where now we come to the devil's portion, but it's a wonderful portion that we shouldn't forget. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Lest you strike your foot against a stone. You remember in the temptation, the devil took Jesus to the top of the temple in Jerusalem and told him to jump off, quoting this verse. Take the leap of faith, Jesus, if you are the Son of God. And Jesus himself knew this devil's application was a wrong one. And he himself answered, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so he distinguished indeed, and we begin to understand even from Jesus' own interpretation, or at least response to the devil's lie here, the difference between trusting the Lord and testing the Lord. Because he was seeking to what? Demand the Lord to do something that he has done to put him in that situation. To test the Lord, to prove his faithfulness. And the truster is not living around the living his life to test the Lord or prove his faithfulness, he is called to rest in it, in faithful obedience to him. And that's the difference. It's not putting the Lord to the proof. It's the difference between humble reliance and presumptuous and arrogant demand. And the language here speaks of protecting us not from the dangers that we seek, but from the dangers that we meet. And so there is a difference here, and Jesus perceived that. That just because God gives the promises of his care doesn't mean we can be reckless. That we can be presumptuous. That we ourselves can put ourselves out. But it does mean that because he does care for us, that we are willing to give our whole selves and risk our whole selves in the path of faithfulness under him. And so this is the difference here. That so we're not always spared, we're not spared always, you know, of all the things that men will be spared. But here, and in fact, I don't want to even take away from the lesson here, it says, this is a blessing that we don't want to forget. We look at Jesus' response to it, but what he's saying is he actually employs angelic celestial bodyguards for us, guardians. And of course, this is probably where some get the idea of guardian angels. And we'll say, yes, our angels are guardians, but we don't have our own particular ones. No, we have the whole host. That's really what he says. There's no individual angel assigned to you that I'm aware of, at least from the scriptures. But I know the whole host is really standing at God's command and demand to take care of us, ministering spirits to help those who inherit salvation. Hebrews 1:14. You say, well, what do they do? I have no idea. You know, but probably in some sense, we've probably been the beneficiaries of it without knowing it. I would dare to say. I mean, if we can entertain angels unawares, indeed we ought to be kind to them, who are the messengers of God and the helpers of God, then I am sure that many times we've probably been helped. Because this is dead clearly in this very text. It's a blessing. This celestial host of all that they themselves. We read of assistance given to Elisha. We read of assistance given to Hezekiah. We read of that assistance given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the temptation, and of that assistance the angels gave to him in Gethsemane. And so in all of those seasons of his humanity, and even to those prophets of old in those days of old, the angelic ministry was an active one. And so it's one of those things that, you know, it's hard to speculate about, but it's wonderful to consider. And you would say, well, why angels? Why doesn't God just take care of it? Well, you may ask that question. I kind of asked that question, but you know what? I'm kind of glad he sends anybody to help me. I mean, you know, and if it's going to be the angels, well, then I know a single angel can take out 185 Assyrians. So I think I'm well matched, you know, we're okay. So it's a blessing, but again, I think what it's saying and what it's doing is it's setting forth, and I don't think that's metaphorical, I think it's realistic that God does this, is again, the extent of the armament, of the instruments, of the care, and of the situations in which God himself is concerned for his people to care for us. That's what he's doing. He's just loading it up. He's just piling it all up. And then he goes to this interesting thing. Not only will you be protected, but also you will be victorious. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. I always think that's an interesting verse because that was the very next verse that the devil didn't quote. You will trample on the serpent. You know, I mean, it's kind of an interesting thing. The devil gets so close. And the reality is, yes, we will. Yes, we will. He who has disarmed the principalities and powers, he who himself will crush the head of the evil himself. Indeed, we ourselves will have the devil and his host under our feet. We're told in Romans 16. And so it's a wonderful promise, a picture of victory, maybe through angelic assistance, but it likely again represents the various dangers we may be exposed to by strong and violent foes, as well as those who are poisonous and cunning. And so he brings all of this to bear, and he's done, and then the Lord himself speaks in verses 14 through 16, the confirming encouragement. Okay, we have man's word on it. Man's word through God's Spirit, which is God's word on it, but now God in the closing, this closing part of the psalm, He Himself speaks. And this is a great encouragement. At the end of His repeated, all of these repeated, He wills, He wills, He wills, He wills. Now we have God saying, I will, I will, I will. And notice that we're given the Lord's, because He has loved me, we're given the Lord's description, first of all, or even in the midst of all of His I wills, there's at least eight of them. I will, 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 I will. Now it comes out from His own self, His own commitment to us as our Lord, and Most High. But He describes for us what the true truster is, what the true truster does. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. He gives three descriptions, characteristics of this abider that are really wonderful because it's attached to those things that he puts his I wills and we're given his own description. First, it's the one who loves him or as the ESV renders, he who holds fast to me in love. He who loves me, he who has a warm devotion, a deep devotion and affection to me. This is the one, he says, I will deliver him because he loves me. This is one whose heart is deeply devoted to and sets its desire on God. Our trust is marked by a loving commitment and loyalty to our Lord. I think of Barnabas's exhortation to the saints at Antioch. In Acts 11:23, when he saw the grace of God that was in their lives, it says he exhorted them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. With resolute heart. And then I like some of the other versions. I think it's the old ASV. He encouraged them to cling to the Lord with full purpose of heart. Cling to the Lord with full purpose of heart. These are the ones, the ones who are drawing near to me, the ones who are attached to me. This is this glorious picture, this full purpose of heart. And who is the lover of the Lord? The lover of the Lord, Jesus says, you know, if you keep me, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. It's the one who will follow me in faithfulness. It's the one who loves me so much that you please me. You live for my pleasure. So it's all of that. It's the one who aims to please him and glorify him in all he does. This is the truster. He loves God not simply for what he gives and all the blessings, but for who he is that wonderful one who has embraced him. In other words, there is affection in this religion and in this devotion. But then he moves beyond that attitude, that affection and that devotion, and he goes to this idea that he says, this one who knows my name. He has known my name. This truster, his love is not blind. It's not just simply a God who is not known, a God who is the God of his own imagination, but it is the God of revelation and informed love. His trust is an intelligent trust. It's the revelation that brings itself to the character of God that he himself meditates and knows and understands that he is too wise to err, too good to do bad, and too mighty to fail, and is able to trust him in all things. This is what I know about him. I know his name. I know his character. I know his promises. I know his ways. And so this is what is marked by him as well. This one who does know him, studies him, learns of him from the very word that he himself gives. And then third, and very practically as we come to prayer meeting, notice he says, this truster is not only one who loves me, not only one who knows me, but he is one who will call upon me. That's really what Job says, will man, you know, in his natural state call upon God at all times? No, but the believer will. The believer is always calling upon God, is always seeking him, conscious of his need. He will call upon me. This is not a foxhole relationship here. This is an ongoing one of constant dependence upon God. This is living before him. I constantly set the Lord before me, David says. And as I set him before me to behold his beauty and to meditate in his temple, I myself seek to follow him and call upon him for his grace and help. This is the blessing. And it's this one who is living in this loving bond of grace between the needy truster and the mighty sovereign, that this is the one who will know these blessings. And so this psalm is God himself is inviting us and drawing us in toward this relationship with him of love and knowledge and dependence. I mean, is our love perfect? No. Is our knowledge perfect? No. Are our prayers perfect? No. But this is what characterizes us, seeking to come to him for grace. And he's committed to us, to the completion of our salvation, the completion of what he himself begins. Notice again, here it goes, all these divine wills. I will deliver him. I will set him on high. I will answer him. Look at these blessings that the Lord himself gives us that really form these I wills form, I call it the framing of the shelter and refuge that we have in God. This is the poles on the tent that just go around and hold it all up. It's all of these promises of God that makes this place a very safe place and the best place of security to be in. It's all of what he promises, this deliverance. And that might even be the initial deliverance, at least under the new covenant, of bringing us out of our unbelief, bringing us out of darkness, bringing us out of the domain of the devil himself, bringing us out of the bondage of our sin. And so I will deliver him and set him securely on high, that all of his blessings now are secure in me, in Jesus Christ. Our life is hid in God, in Christ. But then it goes on then, it says, he will call me and I will answer him. In other words, we will have the blessing of what we will enjoy now of answered prayer. I will answer him. I will pay attention. The one who is devoted to me, I myself will be devoted in terms of his own cries. I will be with him in trouble, that we ourselves shall enjoy companionship in distress, that we will not be abandoned. We will know his comfort. We will know his help. In these times of difficulty, I will be with him, I will rescue him, and I will honor him, I will crown him. Really, it's almost sounds like just a whole cavalcade of commitments to God, but in some sense, there's almost a little bit of a progression of them as well, as it just seems like it's moving us through the course of our life, as God himself continues to listen to us, to take care of us, and he himself crown us with glory and honor, as we ourselves have trusted in him. As he says, I will honor him with long life, I will satisfy him, and I will let him behold my salvation, a salvation no longer waited for, but seen in the presence of Christ. I mean, it's all of that. It's all of that blessing. And this is all of the, this is where God sets it all out. It's his word. It's his faithfulness. And it's his faithfulness that makes these declarations. Now the promises of God, as I say, and as I close it up, it's not that we're going to be spared of trial or trouble or adversity. We who follow Christ, we who believe in him, will suffer with him and be glorified with him. We ourselves shall encounter those things. We shall not be safe from that. We'll pray tonight for those Haitians. There were 17 of them, missionaries, 17 that were themselves kidnapped by Haitian thugs, two who have been delivered or who actually have been released. But again, there is no freedom from distress, no freedom from trial, no freedom from all those things, but there is freedom from fear, there is freedom from abandonment, there is freedom indeed from the despair that indeed my life might be taken when really there is no way that it can be taken, that all it does is bring me closer to my life. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There is nothing. Every single trial, every single loss only is a riches for me. Everything that can be done to me is all it's doing is perfecting me under the good hand of God, because everything he works out for the counsel of his own will for our eternal good. And so even Paul himself itemizes all of those things that we ourselves shall not be spared of: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword. But he says none of those things separate us from what really matters, the love of God in Christ Jesus. And in fact, in all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors. We ourselves shall indeed weather that war, that trouble. And whether we fall to the ground indeed because our own flesh has been beaten and bruised, then our soul is now with the Savior who has kept us. We're not lost. Nothing can touch the believer but what God, our protector and keeper, permits. And our trust is often weak, but it still places us within the refuge and shelter of the I wills, that nothing, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, or any other created thing can disturb or destroy. As Paul comes to the end of his life, the very last letter that he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he had already said that he'd been poured out as a drink offering. The time of his departure has come. He makes the famous statement, "I fought the fight, finished the course, I've kept the faith." He knew it was all over. He had done everything. But listen to what he says, almost his last words. Almost his last words. "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Well, you say, wait a second, I read that Nero killed him. Yeah, but he was delivered. Delivered where? Into the hands of the God whom he served. Because he had served him faithfully. He had finished the course. He had done the work. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now God brings him to himself. And so this confidence that he had, this confidence that, again, that God is seeking to put together is this: trust in me. Trust in me. The Lord is a sun and a shield. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. This is the blessing of God. He gives grace and glory. And the psalmist in Psalm 84 says, "O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the one who trusts in you." How blessed. And how safe and secure. Father, thank you that you set these things out in your word. That, Father, no matter what would surround us or what might cause us to be crippled or even paralyzed by fear, that, Lord God, these things are known to you. And, Lord, none of them present a challenge to you. Lord, you can handle it all. And that, Lord, so that we ourselves, as we live in the day and night, Lord, as we go through our lives, oh, Lord God, that we ourselves would not be marked by that fear that marks the most of men. That, Lord, we'd be free of all fears but the fear of you, that fear that trusts you, that fear that is in awe of what you promise, in awe of who you are who promises it, that fear that understands how great and faithful, how wise and good you are. That, Father, we ourselves then would know that you who have promised, Lord, you will perform. That, Lord God, you who have brought us to yourself will keep us until that day. Until that day when we are done, Lord God, here, and we have fulfilled what you have desired for us. Lord, thank you for your protecting, guarding, and guiding hand in our lives. Thank you, Lord God, that you have brought us thus far. Thank you, Lord God, for a million trials and maybe challenges and dangers that we never saw, that, Father, through which you have navigated our very lives and covered our heads. Oh, Lord, only eternity will show the extent of the greatness of your promises, even in our own lives. And so, God, give us eyes to your faithfulness, to rest and trust in you, to, Lord, to understand and seek your will and to live for your glory. Lord, to be concerned with that. Lord, not to be concerned with those things that would cripple and paralyze others, that we can be faithful in this generation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.